This morning, and I just want to review because, again, for the folks in the nursery, junior church, and those that weren't here this morning, just to review just a little bit about what I preached in the morning message. I preached a message entitled, What to Do with Sin. And I tried to remind everybody that we're all sinners and that there is a penalty for that sin. And the question of the morning was, how do you fix it? How do you fix sin? And I mentioned some things that people in the Bible and people today still do to try to take care of their sin, try to fix their sin. There's some folks that try to fix sin by putting the blame on others. And I use the example of Adam when God came to him and said in Genesis chapter 3, there, have you eaten the fruit that I told you not to? And Adam said, well, yeah, I did, but it wasn't my fault. The woman that you gave me, she's the one that gave it to me. And by the way, God, you're the one that gave me the woman, so it's kind of your fault too. And so people try to fix their sin by blaming others. Other people try to fix their sin by hiding it. And I use the story of Achan when the children of Israel went into Jericho and God told them, he said, everything in this city is mine. All the gold, all the silver, all the pots and the pans that are made out of brass, everything is mine, leave it alone. And Achan stole some of it from God. And he thought he could get away with it by digging a hole and hiding it in the earth underneath his tent. And then the third thing that people try to do to fix their sin is to justify it. And we use the example of King Saul. When God told him to go kill all the Amalekites, all their animals, he said, utterly destroy everything. And King Saul went and saved the king, saved the best of the cattle, the best of the sheep, and brought it back. And he came back. Some of the things that are in the Bible just strike me as being a little funny. King Saul came back and said, I've kept the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, then why are all these sheep bleating? And why are all these cattle lowing? If you kept the commandment of God, none of these animals would be here. And Saul, trying to justify his disobedience to God, said, well, we saved the best for God. We saved the best animal so that we could sacrifice to God. And Samuel said, hey, to obey is better than sacrifice. And I tried to make the point this morning that none of these things, justifying our sin, hiding our sin, blaming other people for our sin, do anything to fix sin. And I asked the question, what can we do? And the answer, to fix our sin. And the answer was nothing. We can do nothing to fix our sin. But what we could not do for ourselves, God did for us when he took all of our sins. We went to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 6. God took all of our sins and laid them on his son and sent his son to Calvary to die as the payment for our sins. Now, I want to point out to you tonight, I didn't mention it directly in my message this morning, but if we're not careful, we as Christians will try to do the same thing with our sins as these three Bible characters did with theirs. We as Christians, sometimes when we sin and we get caught, we said, well, it's not my fault, somebody else's fault. I mean, you know, we point the fingers. And that doesn't take care of a Christian sin. We try to hide it. And I was reminded of a verse in Psalms, I didn't use it this morning, about where the psalmist says, hey, don't you think the God that created the eyes can see the sin? Don't you think the God that created the ears can hear what's going on in our life? We can't hide as Christians, we can't hide our sins from God. And sometimes we as Christians try to justify what we do. There are good things that people do that are still disobedient to God. And the same point that I made this morning, none of these things will fix a Christian's sin. There's only one fix for a Christian sin, and that's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the same remedy that we had as lost sinners for our sins is the same remedy that we have as a Christian for our sins. That remedy is Jesus. And whether we're lost or whether we're saved, when we get into sin, he's the answer. He's the fix. Now, I'll tell you, tonight I was going to preach a different message. I have a message that I've been working on for 2 or 3 weeks that comes from Acts chapter 5, verse 15, where that verse talks about there in the in the early days of the New Testament church, when there were so many miracles being performed by Peter and the other apostles, it says that they brought folks that were sick and laid them on beds and couches that at least the shadow of Peter might overshadow some of them. And I don't know if when I'm going to get to preach it, so I'll just tell you what my message that I was going to preach is about. I was going to encourage you that that's the kind of Christian we ought to be. That people want to get close to us so that our shadow overshadows them. And my points were going to be, you don't cast a shadow unless you walk in the sun. Huh? You know, when you walk at night, there ain't no shadow. But when you walk in the sun, S-U-N, you cast a shadow. And when you walk in the S-O-N, sun, you cast a shadow that other people want to be in. Number two point was, the only way you cast a shadow is to make sure nothing gets between you and the sun. And same way in our Christian testimony. The only way we're going to cast a shadow that will impact other people is to keep everything out between us and the S-O-N, sun. And my third point, and I might preach this, so you'll just, this is sort of like a coming attraction and preview. My third point is, the closer you are to the sun, the bigger your shadow. And the closer we get to the S-O-N, sun, the bigger shadow we'll have to cast that will impact other people. I was going to preach that, but on the way to that message, a funny thing happened. God changed it. We were sitting at the funeral home last night with Dick and Diane and Sam and Chris, and we were just remarking how often God does that, how often he'll change a sermon, he'll change an offertory. We remarked how amazing it is that songs picked out weeks ahead of the service sort of fit right in with the message. And I thought to myself as I was driving home last night, I'm glad we got a God that has a plan for every service. I'm glad we got a God that has a plan and then uses us to be part of that plan. But I tell you that to say that as I was finishing up my notes last night and early this morning from my sermon this morning, and what I was doing was going in and writing the scripture in my notes that I used in the message this morning, something jumped out at me from the stories, the three stories that I used in my message. There was a pattern that jumped out to me from the story of Adam and Eve and from the story of Achan and from the story of King Saul. And you might call this pattern the three steps to sin. Now, tonight I'm going to preach on the subject how to stop sin. But I want to tell you what jumped out at me, caused me, I think, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to change my message. I want to tell you the pattern and just mention those three steps and take you back to those stories and point out how that pattern emerges in all of them, in all the stories. If I was going to say, here's the three steps to sin that can come from these stories, it would be this. They saw, they coveted, they took. They saw, they coveted, they took. You go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 6, and the Bible says, "And when the woman saw the tree was good for food." When Eve looked at that tree, when she saw that tree, she saw it was good for food. Then you go to Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21. When Achan was confessing before Joshua what he'd done, he said, "And when I saw among the spoils that wedge of gold and that silver and that Babylonious garment," he said, when I saw it. And then you go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 9, when Saul's trying to justify his sin before Samuel. He said, "Hey, we saved the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen. Now, the only way you can save the best is to look at all of them and look at them close enough to sort them out, the good from the bad and the best, or the best from the rest of the flock." And so in all three of those cases, the first step to sin was looking, was seeing. Seeing something, by the way, that God said not to mess with. Eve looking at the fruit that God said, "In the day that you eat it, you're going to die." Achan looking at the spoils of Jericho, and God saying, "Everything in this city is mine." And then Saul, looking at the best animals, when God had said, I want you to destroy every single thing in the city. And in all three cases, their sin started with what they saw. They looked at some things that God had forbidden. And that was the first step to their sin. And then they coveted. Again, I'm going to use the same three verses of Scripture. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. And then in Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, Achan said, I saw the gold, I saw the silver, I saw the garment. And he said this, I coveted them. I wanted them. I desired them. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 9, the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen. I wanted them for God. I wanted to be able to sacrifice them to God. If you look at something long enough, pretty soon you're going to want it. I mean, if you keep looking at something that's not yours, you keep staring at it and you keep seeing it, pretty soon, sooner or later, you're going to want it, you're going to desire it, you're going to covet it. That's what happened when Eve saw the fruit. She looked at it long enough, pretty soon she said, hey, that fruit will make me wise. She wanted it. When Achan looked at the spoil, he said, he used the word. He said, I saw it and I coveted it. I wanted it. And when Saul looked at the animals, he said, hey, I wanted the best for God. I wanted the best of the oxen and the best of the sheep. They looked, they coveted, and then number three, they took. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, she took of the fruit thereof. Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. Achan said, I took them. I saw them. I coveted them. I took them. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 9, Saul said, I spared them. And I brought them back to sacrifice unto God. You look at something long enough, pretty soon you're going to want it. And if you want something long enough, pretty soon you're going to take it. Now, it's not part of my message, but I want to remind you that all three of these stories, the people that looked and coveted and took, paid a terrible price. Adam and Eve died a spiritual death. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They were separated from God. Achan, he and his family were stoned and then burned. And then Saul, God said, hey, I'm going to get somebody else to be king. I want a king after my own heart. And Saul was removed from being the king of Israel. And I'll remind you tonight, again, it's not part of my message. Sin always has a price. It always has a price. It has a price for those that are lost. It has a price for Christians. We cannot sin and get by with it. God, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And there is a price for our sin. And as we read there in that in the verse 15, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You say, that mean I can lose my salvation as a Christian? No way. You can't, you cannot undo what God has done for eternity. But there are some things in the Christian life that we will miss out on if we let sin take hold in our life. Now, those of you that were paying attention to the scripture reading, notice that I added one verse tonight to the scripture reading. This morning we read verses 13 through 15. Tonight we read verses 13 through 16. And verse 16 is my text verse for tonight, where it says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err. Do not commit error. Do not sin, my beloved brethren. And that's what James is saying to the brethren. That's what James is saying to the church, to the Christians. Don't err. Don't sin. You say, well, I don't know if I can live my Christian life without sin. Well, I'll just point out to you that there's plenty of promises in the Bible that God says, if you take them and claim them and use them, we can. There's that verse in 1 John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's that verse in Philippians that says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's that verse in Corinthians that says, there hath no temptation There hath no temptation taken you, but such that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. When a Christian sins, you've heard me say this many times before, when a Christian sins, we do it by choice. And we step over every resource, and we step over everything that God has given us to avoid sin. We step over the promises of the Bible, like the ones I just mentioned and many others. We step over the Holy Spirit, who is that part of God that lives inside of us that says, that every time we get ready to sin, he says, that's not right. Won't bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't do it. Stop. We step over the love that drew salvation's plan and the grace that brought it down to man. Every time we decide to sin, we step over those things. And we can stop sin. Now, I'm getting to my message. The best place, I want to make a couple, an analogy. The best place to cross a river is the little creek where it starts. The best place to fight disease is when the first symptom shows up. The best place to beat a habit is the first temptation that you get to form that habit. And the best place to stop sin is at its very beginning. And tonight, I'm going to give you a little three-point plan to stop sin. If you've been listening, you already are ahead of me. You know what I'm going to say. Three steps to start. Dory's smiling. She knows exactly where I'm going. Three steps to stop sin. Number one, don't look. Don't look. Keep your eyes off of those things that God says, hey, they're forbidden. Don't look at these things. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, I think it was David, one of his Psalms, he says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I've often used that verse when I've talked to people about how much TV they watch. If you're gonna obey the Bible, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And I can't remember who I was talking to last night. I think it was Wendell's brother-in-law. We were talking about something on TV. And you can't set a TV in front of you and keep the instruction that is in that verse. And many of us as Christians, that is exactly what we will do. We will set wicked thing before our eyes, and then we wonder why we get into so much trouble. If you look at the things of the world, if you look at the wicked things of the world, the vile things of the world, and I know some of you say, well, I can't help but see it. I mean, I can be driving down the street and there'll be a billboard with a dirty picture on it, or I'll be surfing, you know, my 189 channels on my cable TV, and there'll be something that flashes on my screen that's wicked, that comes straight out of hell. And there may be times that where we cannot avoid seeing something that's wicked, but we can sure decide that we're not going to stare about it. I've quoted this before. I never knew who said it, but I ran across a sermon. I was reading a sermon of D.L. Moody the other day, and he said this. He said, I can't stop a bird from landing on my head, but I can sure stop him from building a nest. Huh? I didn't know D.L. Moody said that, Brother Dick, but apparently he did. I can't stop a bird from landing on my head, but I can sure stop him from building a nest. That's why that little song we sing, and Brother Dick sings with us on Sunday morning, Be Careful Little Eyes What You See. And I remember last week I said we need to sing it, Be Careful Big Eyes What You See. We need to be careful about what we put in front of our eyes. Don't look at what... And here, let me just give you some suggestions. Don't look at the wicked things of the world. I mean, just keep your eyes off. They're forbidden to us by God. Why should we even look at them? Don't look at what others have and what you don't have. Just keep your eyes off of that. Don't look at what the world says you got to have to be happy. Don't look at what the world says you got to have to be successful. The world don't know a doggone thing about happiness and success. They don't. They have a perverted idea about what happiness and success is. If you want to know about happiness and success, read the owner's manual. Read the book that was written by the one that created us. He knows better than anybody in this old world what it takes to be happy and what it takes to be successful. Don't put your eyes on what the world holds up as success and what the world holds up as happiness. Keep your eyes on the things that God holds up and says, this is what will make you happy. This is what will make you successful. Chris plays that song sometimes for an offertory. Good advice. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Don't look. Don't look. Now, I'll tell you, that's the easiest place to stop sin. Don't look. Don't look. Easiest place to stop sin. Now, step number two, as you can, you're ahead of me now, is don't want. Don't covet. Don't desire. It's a little bit harder after you've looked at a thing for a while to not want it, but it's a whole lot easier, this step is, than when we get down to the third one. Don't want. Don't look at the things of the world and say, that's what I want. Don't look at what others have and say, that's what I want. As Christians, we need to say like Paul, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He said in another place, 2 Timothy, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, I think Paul was a happy Christian. He said, hey, look, as long as I got something to eat and something to wear, I don't need anything else. I'm content. And I am not going to get caught up in the desires of the world. So, second step for stopping sin is to control your wanter. To discipline your wanter. To be the boss of your wanter. Don't let your wanter control you. You control your wanter. Don't want. And then third step, and you can imagine what it is, don't take. Don't take. Now, it's the hardest of the three. So much easier if we just wouldn't. I mean, it's a whole lot easier just to not even look. It's a little bit harder not to want after we look, but still a lot easier than after we looked and wanted not to take. This is the hardest step, but this is, it's still possible. I mean, we can still do it. Just don't take. Just say, look, hey, I've looked. I know I shouldn't have looked, but I looked. I've coveted. I know I shouldn't have coveted, but I coveted. So here I am. I'm about to reach out and take the fruit that God told me not to take. Keep your hands off the fruit. I'm about to reach out and pick up the gold and the silver and the Babylonian garment that God said belonged to Him. Just say, hey, I'm not going to take it. I'm going to stop it right here. It's like Saul saying, okay, hey, this one's a good one, this one's a good one, this one's a good one. We're going to take those all back to God. Just stop and say, God said to destroy every single thing in the city of Amalek. I am not going to take what doesn't belong to me. And it gets down to this. It gets down to what we were talking about this morning. It gets down to what sin is. Sin is a decision that we make. Every sin we commit is a decision that we make. I know I've heard people say, well, the devil made me do it. Well, if you're a Christian, the devil can't make you do nothing. He can put temptation in your way, but he cannot make you do anything because you have a power greater living in you than old Satan. He didn't make us do anything. What sin is for us as Christians is it comes down to a decision. And that's what I was talking about this morning. That's what sin is. Sin is disobedience to God. Sin is when we make a decision to do something that God told us not to do or not to do something that God told us to do. And it gets down to this point where we have a decision to make. Am I going to take that fruit that God told me to leave alone? Am I going to take that gold and that silver that God told me to leave alone? Am I going to take those animals that God told me he wanted destroyed? Am I going to obey God or am I going to disobey God? It gets down to making that decision. Am I going to obey God? We sing the song, and it's true. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And obedience is a decision. Now, I was going to end my message at that point, but I was telling Debbie this afternoon what I was going to preach. And she said, "We know that's all fine and good, but there are times where even when we do all those things, we still are about to sin." I said, "Okay, what do you do in times like that?" She says, "I go to my older brother and tell him to beat the snot out of sin." And I said, "That's good, because I got an older brother, an elder brother, who, and I'm glad she reminded of this, hey, I am still flesh. I am still weak, but I got an older brother that can beat the snot out of the devil anytime. He can go after that roaring lion, and just like Samson, tear him apart with his bare hands. You and I have an older brother that can do the same thing to Satan. And when we are in situations where we don't want to look but we look, and we don't want to covet but we covet, and we don't want to take but we're about to take, let's call out the reinforcements. Let's say, hey, Jesus, I need your help. I need you to kick old Satan out of my life and help me stay on the straight track." And by the way, when I say Jesus, I'm talking about God, and I'm talking about the Holy Spirit that goes with us everywhere we go. Sees everything we see, hears everything we hear, feels every temptation that we feel, and who will give us the power that we need to stop sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the instruction that's in this book. What a practical, practical book it is. And I pray tonight, most of us, if not all of us, are here tonight, are Christians. We know what it is to have our sins forgiven. We know what it is to have our sins paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We name the name Christian because we put our belief in Jesus Christ. And I pray tonight that as we make decisions to sin or not to sin, to obey or disobey, to be true to our name or to betray our name of Christian, I pray that we wouldn't look, we wouldn't covet, we wouldn't take. And Father, as a last resort, realizing we're still weak human beings, that we let the Holy Spirit take control and let him work through us. Bless the invitation tonight. Use it as you see fit. If there is somebody here that by chance doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray tonight they'd understand he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by him. Bless the invitation, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.